Good morning. Today, God's word comes to us from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 26. That's on page 996 of the pew Bibles that are in front of you that are below the seat there. That's page 996, 2 Timothy. And we start out with verse 20. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
Before we go to prayer, I would like to ask, did anybody not get the communion cups with the bread? Can you just raise your hand? I'd like to do that now instead of after the message. Everybody got one? Okay. Okay, Jay, you see someone there. Okay. Thank you, guys. I kind of took the guys off guard. We were going to do that a little later, but all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in which your people can collectively come as a body of believers together to worship you and to open your word. And Lord, as we do every week, we come to you asking for your help to illuminate our minds and to penetrate our hearts and to apply the truths to our lives in such a way that we would become more like you. And so, Lord, help us to that end again today, that we would not be just hearers of your word, but that we would be doers of it. And so teach us, Lord, as we have just prayed for that, or as we've just sung of that, make those things a reality in us again today, in Jesus' name, amen. So growing up, I remember my parents often having guests in their home, missionaries, whether it was speakers from the church, whether it was just good friends from out of town that would come over. It seems like our home was often filled with people. And when that happened, I remember my mom, who was a great hostess, she would go to great lengths to make our guests feel important and honored. And so part of those preparations was not just a meal, which was always really good, but when we met and when we ate with these special guests, we would never be doing that in the kitchen. We would always be doing it in the dining room. It would be much more formal. And of course, if you're eating in the dining room, there were always special dishes. There was this fine china, a lot of things that my mom collected from England over the years. Some beautiful plates and cups and things like that. There was special silverware, and all of that stayed in this special china cabinet that was in the dining room, and it was only used for those special occasions. That was the stuff that was not available for everyday use. They were vessels used to honor those who came. And that's the picture I want to use to introduce really the picture that Paul uses here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're not there already, please turn to that passage with me. Paul has used several pictures already in this chapter describing what it means to be faithful to the Lord, which is really the theme of 2 Timothy. He uses a number of pictures in this chapter, one being a soldier who is dedicated, one being an athlete who is disciplined, another being a farmer who is diligent. Last passage, he referred to a worker rightly handling the word of truth. And then here in today's passage, Paul is going to talk about vessels. Vessels referring to believers that are useful to the master being Jesus Christ. And so let's look first of all at that first main point, the picture to consider here in verse 20. And it says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable." Now I think it's helpful to go back actually one more verse to help us understand the context of what Paul is saying here, because in verse 19 it says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Okay, so God's firm foundation, that term there is referring to his people, the church, which he goes on to describe by the invisible seal of salvation. Okay, those whom the Lord knows are his, verse 19, and the visible seal of sanctification, those who depart from iniquity. In other words, those whose lives are characterized by righteousness and not wickedness. Okay, so verse 19 is describing the church. Okay, and I say all of that to take us into verse 20, because he really continues on that same theme with the picture of a great house, okay? And that great house being God's house, God's people. That word house actually is a word that's used in other places in the New Testament describing the very same thing. One example of that would be 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." And it is in that house, again coming back to verse 20, that there are vessels of gold and silver, which are for honorable use, and vessels of wood and clay, which are used for dishonorable use. And that word dishonorable is actually a word to describe a vessel used for taking out the garbage versus a vessel being used for noble purposes. Now, let me also say that you have to be a little bit careful with this illustration or with this picture, because it's designed to make a specific point, not a universal truth. Okay, so in other words, we have to be careful we don't read into it more than it's actually meaning to say. And what I mean by that is the term wood and clay that Paul uses here in verse 20 is a negative term illustrating vessels that are useless. On the other hand, if you go to 2 Timothy or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul uses it in a very positive way when he says, "But we have this treasure," referring to the gospel, "in jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us." Okay, so all of that to say, the context here is honorable vessels represent believers who are faithful, believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. They're good soldiers, they're disciplined athletes, they're hardworking farmers, they're useful to the master. On the other hand, dishonorable vessels would be those who are not faithful like they should be. They're afraid to stand for the gospel. They're those who are perhaps indifferent, and as a result of that, they become useless to the master. I don't believe that this is a believer and a non-believer, but a useful believer and a useless believer who certainly can and should strive to be useful
and certainly can be useful, and I think you'll see that as we go through this passage together. The point is simply that all of us are vessels. If you're in Christ, you're a vessel. The question is whether we're a useful vessel or whether we're a useless vessel. Are we vessels that bring honor to God or vessels that hinder the work of God? And yet, even as we talk about this subject this morning, I find this question coming to my own mind, isn't it even amazing that God would want to use even any of us? And yet, he does. It's not like God needs to. God is certainly capable of doing whatever he wants to do without you and I. But God chooses to use us for his purposes and for his glory, very much as he did when he called out Paul himself, who's writing these words. If you think back of his own conversion when he was Saul, God told Ananias to go to Saul and pray with Saul, and Ananias really questioned God at that point and said, really? I mean, Saul's been killing Christians and going around like a madman. But in Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument. He's a chosen vessel of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so the question this morning is, how can I be useful to the Master? If you're a believer, I'm assuming that it's your desire, at least it should be your desire, to be useful to the Master. That you'd be useful to him in accomplishing his purposes and doing in his work, that somehow God would use you, that you'd be useful in his hands. And if that is your desire, it is really not that complicated. As Paul lays out in this passage the characteristics of what it means and what it looks like to be a useful vessel, he shows us the pattern that we should follow, and that's the second main point, the pattern that we should follow. Now, again, as we go through this, let's understand that the context here, Paul writes to a pastor, and these characteristics should certainly be part of a pastor's life, but these characteristics are clearly applicable to all of us because God desires to use all of us as his instruments. Okay, so this isn't just for three of us this morning. This is for all of us, all right? And so let's look at the pattern to follow. There's a number of things listed here that Paul mentions beginning in verse 21. The first is, letter A, being holy. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. I have an appointment scheduled this week to go back to the dentist, which I never get terribly excited about, but you go because you should go because you don't want to have problems with your teeth. But in any case, you go there and you lay in this chair and a dental hygienist comes and they sit down beside you and they have this little table beside them with a whole bunch of pile of tools that they use to dig around and do stuff in your mouth to do whatever they need to do, right? Well, when you lay there, have you ever thought to yourself, I wonder if they're using the same tools that they just used on the guy before me and never cleaned them? Probably not. I don't think that's kind of a normal thing. We would make the assumption that every time those tools get used, they go into whatever they use to clean them and to make sure that they're ready for the next individual. They can't use the tools if they're contaminated. If they're dirty, they can't be used. The point is, we need to be clean vessels for God. For God to use us and for us to be in a position where we're ready to be used when he wants to use us. We need to be set apart as holy, not contaminated. Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfect by any means, because perfection does not happen until we get to heaven. I think we all know that. But we need to be clean. We need to be holy. You say, well, how am I supposed to be holy? Well, I would say, first of all, that being clean or holy is not my efforts to impress God or earn brownie points with God. I'm first made holy by realizing that there is, in fact, nothing I can do to impress God. And that because of my sin, I'm actually under the judgment of God. And yet, by God's grace, he made a provision for me. God sent Jesus, his son, to absorb sin's penalty on my behalf on the cross. And to those that put their faith in him as Savior, God makes us positionally or legally holy before him because Christ imputes his righteousness or gives me his righteousness. Okay, so that inward transformation takes place in that moment. But at that point, the transformation continues, which is called the process of sanctification. It's God practically making me more holy for every day of my life until I die. And in that process, there will be times that the vessel gets dirty, right? There's times where we do things or say things or think things that are not pleasing to God and do not line up with the Word of God. And so a clean vessel is one that regularly confesses those things to God. A clean vessel is one that regularly is growing in our knowledge of God and walking in obedience to what God's Word says. A clean vessel is one who is regularly trusting God through prayer. See, it is a holy vessel that becomes the platform to becoming a useful vessel. Listen, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you are a useless vessel to God. And therefore, holiness is not a mask that we wear, it is a path that we walk. I was just saddened again recently to hear of another prominent Christian leader in this country who was disgraced and had to step down from a prominent position because of serious sinful allegations. And sadly, I mean, there's multiple ramifications to a situation like that, but one of them is this, is that it removes his platform of usefulness, at least for the foreseeable future. And it's just another situation that the world looks at and says, there's another example of hypocrisy, which is another excuse why I want nothing to do with the church. And nothing to do with Jesus. And so that's why this call for us to be holy is such an important one. And again, it's not a call to be perfect, but it's a call to continue to grow in our walk with the Lord and to call a sin when it is, and to make it right. Well, let's keep going. I can sense another sermon coming on that point, but let's keep going. Because the next point actually has to do with the first, and that is fleeing sin. That's letter B, fleeing sin. He says in verse 22, so flee youthful passions. The word flee there means to run from danger. It's actually the same word used when Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt from the danger of Herod, who commanded all the children under two to be killed. Okay, it's what Joseph literally did when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. I think this verse is somewhat misunderstood because youthful passions are not certain sins that one only struggles with when they are young. Okay, I think sometimes people get that impression when they read this verse. Because if you think about it, the realization of certain temptations and sins tends to become a more active reality in the age of a youth. In other words, one should not assume that certain sins that begin when you are a youth end when you leave the youth era and now enter the adult era. Sometimes, in fact, those sins can be even a greater temptation because they've taken root in your life when you were younger and you didn't do anything about it. And so the idea here is Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, continue to fight those sins. Flee from those sins as they're an ongoing temptation. Don't let the lusts enslave you. And of course, sinful lust, by the way, is not just talking about sexual sin. It certainly includes it. But it could be the lust of money. It could be the lust of power. It could be the lust of material things. It could be the lust for revenge. It could be the lust of all kinds of things. Okay, so if you're past your 20s and 30s, and I do see a few of you here this morning, don't think that fleeing youthful lust no longer applies to you. It really applies to all of us. Okay, so clean vessels are not those who no longer face temptation. They are those who are actively fleeing temptation when it comes. And so what do I do when I do sin? Well, you confess it and you repent of it. If unconfessed sin remains in your heart, your usefulness is hindered. I think of Proverbs 28, verse 13 that says, whoever conceals his transgressions or his sin will not prosper, okay? And that's a loaded term, and I think one of the implications we can come to the conclusion of in terms of prosper is that you're not going to be very useful. Okay, so whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So that's a negative imperative that's given in regard to being holy. But there's also a positive imperative to look at, and that is letter C, and that is pursuing godliness. The verse goes on to say, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, one thing that I think is really important to understand here is that you cannot say no to sin without saying yes to righteousness. They're really two sides of the same coin. You can't say yes to righteousness without saying no to sin. On one hand, you're to run, as the verse says, you're to run away from sin, and yet on the other hand, you're to be running after godliness. So to be running away, if sin's over here and you're to run away from sin, you're to be running toward godliness because they're in opposite directions. And so godliness is impossible without dealing with or fleeing from sin. Righteousness cannot happen without repentance. And righteousness, by the way, that term means living in harmony with God's word. And so we're to pursue righteousness, we're to pursue faith, which means growing in our trust of God. We're to pursue love, that means growing in our love for God. And we're to pursue peace, which is growing in a life of peace with God, which is really a result of pursuing Him. Also, don't miss how you and I are to pursue these things. It says we are to do it along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, we are to pursue and grow in these areas in concert with and in fellowship with other believers. I was just studying this verse and just looked at that again and said, wow, just another argument of why it's imperative to be part of the local church. Because you cannot mature in your Christian life without other Christians in your life. You can't do it apart from the church. As much as in our pride we sometimes think we can and should, it can't happen. I started running a lot more this summer, and actually not to brag at all, but I've been really consistent for the last 4 months. I've been doing really good. But I'll confess to you, I am totally a fair weather runner. And as you know, in recent days, it just summer decided to just go away, right? And fall came almost instantaneously, and now it's just cold and rainy, and it's just like, ugh, you know? So as summer left, so did my motivation. And it's just hard. I'm just like, it's cold, it's rainy, you know? And it's just, but there's one thing that is really helpful for me, and that is other people that are trying to do the same thing, that say, hey, you know what? We're going running. Come with us. Or even one other person to do that. Say, I'm going running. Let's go. And everybody in my family does that except me. Okay, just saying. And so it's so helpful when you have people that are trying to obtain the same goal. And how often do we need that as believers? I mean, how often do you lose your motivation to walk with the Lord? How often do you lose your motivation to get in the Word? How often do you lose your motivation because you're in a trial or a situation, whatever that looks like? And yet, how often have other people helped you get back on the path again and get back in the race again? As Christians, we just need each other. We need each other to pull each other along, to grow together in holiness. And listen, there will be days that you will help others because of where you're at. But there will also be days others will help you. And that's the beauty of the church. So our usefulness is directly tied to our godliness. Okay, we need to be clean, we need to be holy, we need to be fleeing sin, we need to be pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Okay, those three points really flow together, and I think you see that general theme. These last three points, I want you to see how they flow together. Very practical. Letter D is discerning foolishness. Verse 23 says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Okay, and if you remember last week, we looked at some of these verses, verse 14, verse 16. They talked about the very same thing and how arguing and those kinds of things about petty things lead to ungodliness. I think some people do come to the conclusion that it's their spiritual gift to argue. You know, and to make issues about stuff that really doesn't matter at all. And they think the things that they're arguing about are significant. And the only thing significant about those things is the fact that what they're doing is actually causing friction and confusion and division. And Paul is saying it's useless to jump into such arguments. Nothing gets accomplished. I bumped into someone a couple weeks ago at a cross country meet, and they came up to me and they were just all hyped and all, you know, passionate about this certain subject matter. And what it was about was they were really into wanting me to understand the connection between the vaccine for COVID-19 and the mark of the beast. Really? And they were really into it, I have to say. And as tempting as it might have been to put on boxing gloves and go a few rounds with them, I just chose not to do that. And actually found it more useful just to be considerate of this individual and listen to this individual and not debate this individual and go into this whole thing with him and all of the stuff that he's watching and reading and just, you know. And I think the point here that Paul's making is when we get combative with people and when we go into those conversations with people that have no use whatsoever, then we become useless to the master. It's hard not to do that sometimes, isn't it? But then that flows into the following point, and that is serving others, letter E. Because he goes on to say, out of the same sentence, verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, and not just the people that we choose, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Okay, so the Lord's servant, that word servant actually means bondservant, okay, and that's someone who chooses to be a servant for life to his master. He's not forced to, he chooses to. That's the Lord's servant. It's someone who's committed to doing what pleases his master. A servant is someone whose life is not his own. It's about not who you are and being recognized. It's about God and him being glorified. But along with that, it's about serving other people. As a servant, we're under God as our master, but we're to serve other people just as Jesus came to serve us and to die for us. Even those who may oppose us or be critical of us in some way. This is the kind of servant that is not to stoop down to the level of those who just want to argue to win their argument, but instead taking the high road of kindness. Able to wisely respond to others and teach them the truth. One who is patient with those who have a craving for controversy so that you might gently help correct them and help them to see the things that are truly important, to help them to see the gospel and to understand sound doctrine. As tough as that may be, that's describing someone that's useful to the master. But then it takes it even a step further. And that is letter F, and that is thinking eternally. And again, see how all of these will flow together, I think, really to this point. Because then he goes on to say, end of verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him who do his will. In other words, your actions or attitudes as a believer should not hinder the work that God perhaps is doing in someone's heart that you don't even recognize. In fact, it is often the demonstration of godliness in our lives through fire or hardship or perhaps even opposition from other people that God uses as a platform of the gospel to demonstrate the reality of his grace. I think that one important thing to note here in this verse as it relates to those who oppose the truth or criticize you or try to pick a fight with you, listen, none of us like that stuff. I get that. I don't like it as much as anybody. And sometimes you just want to put people in their place. But you know what? We have to be careful that we don't take all of that stuff personally. And that's not easy. I get that. It's not easy. But here's what I find helpful. Is that we need to remember that these people that cause all of these problems and try to cause damage and just oppose and are against and want to argue and all of this other stuff are in the snare of the devil. If you look at what verse 26 is saying, you see, the devil is behind so much sin. The devil is the one manipulating the world to do evil and to oppose God. The devil is blinding people to the truth. The Bible tells us that. He's been doing that ever since the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the very first thing the devil said was, "Did God say that?" And that's exactly what he continues to say through false teachers and those who oppose the truth. And as frustrating as those people can be, God calls us to be kind to everyone, to be patient, to be gentle, and to remember that God is greater than the devil. 1 John 4:4, little children, you who are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And so it's recognizing, you know what? God can do a work even in that person that's just so frustrating to me. Even God can do a work in them. And maybe he is doing a work in them that you don't even see. And that's why our integrity and our holiness is so important in terms of how we treat one another and treat people in our world today. It's one frustrating thing is, with all the stuff that's been going on over these last months, I often see Christians gravitating and acting like the world with all of this stuff. We're supposed to be different, are we not? D.A. Carson, who I consider one of the finest theologians of our day, actually started his ministry as a pastor in my hometown in Richmond, B.C., at a small Baptist church that my parents were attending for a short time before they teamed up with another group of people to do a church plant. And I was too young to remember this, unfortunately. I wish I would have been a little older because I would have loved to have had some conversations with D.A. Carson. But in any case, my parents had him over to our home a number of times in those early years. He was still single at the time. And I'll never forget my dad telling me the story of taking D.A. Carson to a hockey game. And to my understanding, he had never been to a professional hockey game before. And so there he sat amongst 15, 16,000 people, you know, cheering fans, probably the Canucks lost, I'm guessing they did in those days. But in any case, my dad said, you know, it just seemed like D.A. Carson was more intrigued with all of the people than he was with the actual hockey game. And at one point, he looked over at my dad and he said this, and I'll never forget this. He said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful, Ernie, if all of these people knew Jesus?" Like, whoa, kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? It's what you call thinking eternally. It's what you call an eternal perspective. When you see people, do you see their need for Jesus? Do you see an eternal soul that needs Jesus? Or do you just see someone that gets under your skin and gets in your way and becomes an annoyance to you or someone that you really want nothing to do with because they're just absolutely theologically out to lunch? See, our purpose is not to win arguments, it's to win souls, isn't it? But we will be a hindrance to winning souls if we are not thinking eternally. You see, God is always at work. He is drawing people to himself, and he is leading people to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. And again, you and I may not see how that's going on or how that's working and the things behind the scenes that God is accomplishing in someone's life. But you and I need to believe that that is what God is doing and to make sure that we are not hindering that work, but being useful to the work that God is doing. That we're complementing the work that God is doing. You know, most people get honors for how gifted they are and how smart they are or perhaps their public status, whether that be academic honors or sports honors, or music honors, whatever kind of honors you want to look at. But most of that stuff is based on on academic intelligence. It's based on performance. It's based on position. And while many of us may not find ourselves in those categories, well, at least I'll speak for myself, okay? There will be many people that are unknown, many people that will go under the radar that will have made the most important honor list, and that is God's honor list. And the basis for God honoring us and using us is not because we're a special people that God needs, but because we are faithful clean vessels that God can use. And so it doesn't matter how gifted you are, and it doesn't matter what you can do in relationship to what someone else can do or not do. It doesn't matter how well known you might be. All of those things are actually irrelevant when it comes to being useful to God. And so usefulness is about faithfulness to the things that Paul mentions here to Timothy. And you may look at that and say, you know what, that looks rather overwhelming to me. I see where I am, and yet I see where I need to be. And so let me make one last connection for you. And I think this is really important, because if left to our own to become a useful vessel to the master, you will find yourself becoming frustrated. And you're going to try harder when it comes to getting up tomorrow on Monday morning, but probably what you'll find is, as you try harder, by Wednesday afternoon, you're going to be right back to where you were before, and here we go again. And so that is why Paul reminds Timothy at the very beginning of this chapter, verse 1, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then if you go to verse 8, he says, "Remember Jesus." And so the grace, again, that saves us is the grace that continually sanctifies us and makes us holy and makes us useful to the Master. We want to take a few moments here at the end to participate collectively in the Lord's Supper as believers. And so we come again to remember the grace of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And what he did for us on the cross is he reconciled us to God. But we also come to remember our need to continue to trust his grace and to continue to walk in that grace so that we might become more holy as he is holy. Okay, that's one of the great things about the Lord's Supper, and reminding us of the importance of walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's holiness. At the end of that main passage that we use for the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 27, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." But then he goes on to say, "So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." In other words, it's the call to be clean. It's the call to be holy as his vessel. Because Jesus died to clean you from your sin once and for all. And so if we just continue to live in sin like nothing's changed, then what we do is we mock the work that Christ has done, and we misrepresent the work that Christ has done, right? And so let's take a few moments to examine ourselves. And I think in doing so, we're really doing what this passage has called us to this morning, if we're going to be useful to the Master. Let's examine Where is my life? How consistent is my life in relationship to who God has called me to be and all that he's done for me? Is it matching up? Are there some things I need to get right with God? Is there some things this morning that I need to confess and repent of and make sure that I'm in right relationship with him? And so let's quietly just bow where we're at this morning. Let's ask some of those questions. Let's evaluate some of those truths. And let's be active and obedient to what God has called us to do and to be.